We're going to be reading from God's Word quite a bit this morning. If you have a Bible, turn to Joshua, the sixth chapter, to begin with. In Joshua 6, the first verse says, "The gates of Jericho were shut tight and guarded closely because of the people of Israel. No one went out, no one went in." So let me paint you a picture of why that situation was that way. Now, I don't know about, let me just try to set the setting. I don't know what it was like in the Shelton family, George, when you took the whole family on a trip. But when you got towards the end of your destination, where you were really anticipating going, there had to have been a lot of excitement going on in the back seat or the Shelton wagon or car or whatever. I can only imagine with that many people that there was a lot of excitement about, you know, the final destinations being reached. Well, that's where the children, this nation of Israel, is right now. They are actually across the Jordan at this point. Now, they've been wandering for a number of years. In fact, a whole generation of people had passed away because of their rebellion and their sin and their lack of faith. They had all passed away in the wilderness, and now we've got a new generation, and they have just crossed the Jordan, and that is no insignificant thing. And prior to that, the people of Canaan and the people of Jericho have heard about these Israelites. They'd even heard the story about how God had been with them when they crossed the Red Sea and how they had defeated other kings and annihilated nations on their way to this point. Not only had they done that, but they had forded the Jordan during the spring when it's flooding. I mean, this was really something you don't do with a group of people. Now, they had sent a couple of spies and they had gotten across, but you don't take your whole family, you don't take a nation of people across the Jordan in the spring when it's flooding. In fact, the Jordan River has the greatest elevation from the point of beginning to the end, the greatest elevation change of any river in the world. And so we're talking in one of the fastest moving trout streams that you've ever looked at. I mean, it's no matter how big the fish are on the other side, you don't risk your life trying to fish over there at this time of the year. Because it's at flood stage in the spring. And so but they had just, with the Levites, the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel, has carried the ark to the river. They stepped down in. It spread apart. They walked across on dry land. And believe me, the word is out to the city of Jericho that there is a fierce and mighty nation right on their doorstep. And so that's where we're at this point in history. This fierce and mighty nation of Israel is there. And then the Lord says in verse 2, spoke to Joshua, and he says, "I have handed Jericho over to you. I have also handed its king and its fighting men over to you." There hasn't even been a battle yet. But God's telling, Joshua is saying, God's telling Joshua that it's happened. He says, "March around the city once with all your fighting men. In fact, do it for 6 days. Have 7 priests get trumpets that are made out of ram's horns. They must carry them in front of the ark. And on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times. Have the priests blow the trumpets as you march. You will hear them blow a long blast on the trumpets. And when you do, have all the men give a loud shout. The wall of the city will fall down. Then the whole earth, the whole army will go up to the city. Every man will go straight in." Now, this afternoon, time permitting, I'm going to show you evidence and a film about Jericho. It's going to document all the things that we read about. It's fascinating. You want to talk about increasing your faith and believing the word. What the archaeologists have found of Jericho is unbelievable, how it matches up with the Word of God. And we're either going to do that this Sunday afternoon or we're going to do it next Sunday. Since we're going to have guests, we'll see how things go. But there is a tremendous proof of what is told in God's Word, what they have found in Jericho. So, but here we are, not traditional way to win a war, is it? go march around the city, and everybody's supposed to be real quiet. He tells them not to say anything. They march around. They have these seven priests carrying these trumpets. They march in front of the ark. And you can only imagine the scene. And then on that seventh day, they go and they march seven times. It says in verse 12, 13, they blew the trumpets. Some of the fighting men marched ahead and others followed behind the ark and guarded them. They kept blowing the trumpets. Well, that was the scene every day, I guess. That was how they were. And then later in the chapter, and I'm not going to read it for time, we find on that seventh day, they blew the trumpets, and as soon as the men heard, they gave a shout, the wall fell down, every man charged straight in, and so they took the city. And in verse 21, they set it apart to the Lord in a special way to be destroyed. They destroyed every living thing in it with their sword. They killed men, women, they wiped out young people and old people. They destroyed cattle, sheep, and donkeys. But except for the two people where the spies had stayed at Rahab's house, they were to save that family. They saved that family. It says, the men who had checked out the land in verse 23 went into Rahab's house. They brought her out along with her parents, her brothers. They brought everyone else who was with her. They put them in a place that was outside the camp of Israel, so they're saved. Then they burned the whole city and everything that was in it, but they added the silver and gold to the treasures that were kept in the Lord's house. They also put there the articles that were made out of bronze and iron. And God had told them to do this. This was designated. This was the way it was to be done. And so, unbelievably, and it's hard to visualize how fortified the city of Jericho was, because there were stone, the city is built up high and there are stone walls up so far, and on top of the stone walls are brick walls that go up farther that would be protection. It was really a fortress. And impossible, and the pictures will depict that this afternoon or whenever we get to look at that. But it was unbelievable. And so that city is destroyed. So imagine if you're one of the people from the nation of Israel and this has taken place. You know, you've witnessed the crossing of the Jordan. And matter of fact as well, right after they crossed the Jordan, God had been providing food for them all up to this point. Manna came every day. But once they crossed the Jordan, then they're in a land that had food for them. And so the manna quit. But they had grain. They had what they needed to sustain themselves there. And so they witnessed that. They knew from their parents about the crossing, about being freed from Pharaoh. They knew about the crossing of the Red Sea. And now they've witnessed the destruction of this unbelievable city. And so, how could this not have had a tremendous effect on your faith as a person of the nation of Israel and people who are trying to follow and do God's will? It had to have been a very highlight of these people's lifetime. I mean, they're just entering a land that has unbelievable things provided for them. Now to chapter 7. But the people of Israel weren't faithful to the Lord. Oh my. That's not a very good way to start a chapter. They didn't know what to do when they were told to do with the things that had been set apart to him in a special way. With the things they had been set apart to him in a special way to be destroyed. Achan had taken some of those things, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Achan was a son of Camri. Now, jumping on down, it just tells who his family was. He was from the tribe of Judah. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. This is another town, another place that they're going to fight a battle, and they're going to They're going to conquer, the next step after Jericho. So he sends men down to Ai, and they return in verse 3 to Joshua, and they said, the whole army doesn't have to go up and attack Ai. Send only 2,000 or 3,000 men. They can take the city. Don't make the whole army go up there. Ai has only a few men. In contrast to Jericho, Ai is nothing. We're going to walk on these guys. We're going to stomp them. I mean, why bother sending the whole army there? So only about three, in verse 4, only about 3,000 men went up, but the men of Ai drove them away. They chased the men of Israel from the city gate all the way to Sherebim, and they killed about 36 of them on the way down. So the hearts of the people of Israel melted away in fear. Joshua and the elders of Israel became sad. Joshua tore his clothes. He fell in front of the ark of the Lord with his face to the ground. He remained there until evening, and the elders did the same thing. They sprinkled dust on their heads. Joshua said to the Lord and king, why did you ever bring these people across the Jordan River? Did you want to hand us over to the Amorites? Did you want them to destroy us? I wish we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Lord, our enemies have driven us away. What can I say? The people of Canaan will hear about it. So everyone else in the country, they will surround us. They will wipe out our name from the face of the earth. Then what will you do when people don't honor your great name anymore? The Lord said to Joshua, get up. What are you doing down there on your face? Israel has sinned. I made a covenant with them. I commanded them to keep it, but they have broken it. They have taken some of the things that have been set apart to me in a special way to be destroyed. They have stolen. They have lied. They have taken things they stole and put them with their own things. That is why the men of Israel can't stand up against their enemies. They turn their backs and run. It is because I have decided to let them be destroyed. You must destroy the things that you took that have been set apart to me. If you do not, I will not be with you anymore. Go set the people apart. Tell them, make yourselves pure. Get ready for tomorrow. Here's what the Lord God of Israel wants you to do. He says, people of Israel, you have kept some of the things that have been set apart to me in a special way to be destroyed. You can't stand up against your enemies until you get rid of those things. In the morning, come forward, tribe by tribe. The tribe the Lord chooses will come forward group by group. The group the Lord chooses will come forward family by family. And all the men in the family the Lord chooses will come forward one by one. So we're having a great lineup here. Well, early next morning, this begins. And it ends up that the tribe of Judah is picked. It says in verse 16, and then the different groups out of Judah comes forward. And then the group from Zerah and Zimri was picked. And he had the men come forward one by one, and Achan was picked. Achan was the son again of Camri, from the tribe of Judah. So in verse 19, we'll read there together. Joshua spoke to Achan. He said, my son, the Lord is the God of Israel. So give him glory by telling the truth. Give him praise by admitting you have sinned. Tell me what you have done. Don't hide it from me. Achan replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord. The God of Israel, here's what I've done. I saw a beautiful robe from Babylon among the things that we had taken. I saw 5 pounds of silver, and I saw a gold bar that weighed 20 ounces, and I wanted them. So I took them. I hid them in the ground inside my tent. The silver is on the bottom. So Joshua sends messengers to Achan's tent, and sure enough, they find it. In verse 24, it says then, Joshua and all the people grabbed hold of Achan, the son of Zerah. They took the silver, the robe, the gold bar. They took Achan's sons and daughters. They took his cattle, donkey, and sheep. They also took his tent and everything he had in it. They took it to the valley of Achor. Joshua said to Achan, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. Then all the people killed Achan by throwing stones at him. They killed the rest of the family with stones. They burned all them up, and they placed a large pile of rocks on top of Achan's body. And the place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. Wow, what a terrible letdown after one of the greatest events that ever took place. They entered the land of Canaan, the promised land that was promised so long ago, and they've crossed the Red Sea, they've crossed the Jordan, they've defeated an unbelievable secured city, and God only asked that they not take anything for themselves, but that's to go to the Lord's treasury. And look what the nation had to do that day and the days following. The army was defeated. There were soldiers that lost their lives. And now they, as a nation, had to stone Achan and all his family and all his possessions. All those possessions were destroyed and burned. Now God certainly wanted to make a point, didn't he? God certainly did make a point here. And it's frightening when you see, you know, Achan, what he said. He said, I saw a beautiful robe. I coveted these possessions. And look where it led him. The center of what I want to share with you this morning is found in 1 John, the second chapter. But that story helps illustrate there are story after story I can share with you out of God's Word that's very consistent with what God's expectation is. But turn with me to 1 John, the second chapter, and we're going to read from verse 15. The writer here says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desire will pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. This is a very difficult verse, a difficult lesson to a certain extent, challenging for us because we're Americans and because of what we have, I think. I think it's even more challenging. The average house in the U.S. has more than 700 square foot per person, which is 50 to 100% more than any other high-income country in the world. Even the lowest percentile income people in the U.S. enjoy more space than the middle classes in Europe. We're a nation that people want to immigrate to. They want to come to. We're battling immigration now. Why do they want to come to America? Because of the riches and the possibilities that's available to us. I remember as I was with Rick at Mexico one time, and Rick made the comment to me. He said, these people want to be like you. They want to be like you Americans. And I said, Rick, I'm not sure if that's good. I said, that concerns me a little bit, that what they were thinking. The richest 1% in the U.S. now have more wealth than the other 90%. If we were to look at an average American, we rank in the top 5% in the world as far as our income. It's pretty frightening. Now, God doesn't say being rich is sinful. He doesn't say that at all. But there is a great danger There was a great danger for Achan. There's the writer here in John says, you know, don't love the world or the things in it. The cravings of sense man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has or does comes not from the Father. There's the warning. But the warning happens again and again, and I've got enough notes that I could go for a couple more hours. And I just barely scratched the surface of what God has to say on this subject. But I will take you to a couple of places. Christ's teaching, first of all, in Matthew, the 6th chapter, we'll read in verse 19. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? We read in a parable in Luke, Jesus talking again in Luke 12. Another story that you're very familiar with. Guy had the same problem with harvest that we had this year. He says, beginning in verse 19, or beginning in verse 16, excuse me. Then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it is. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Two more scriptures and then I'm going to point them to you and we're going to read a little bit out of Titus, the 3rd chapter. In Titus 3, 1 through 5. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready, to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. In the book of James, in chapters 4 and 5, and I'm not going to read all of that, but I want to point it to you. Look at James, the 4th chapter. But I will begin with the chapter and then begin with 5 just to acquaint. This is your assignment. I want you to look at that this week. It begins in chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill, you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend whatever you get on pleasures. I'm not going to move on from there. in the warning here, I mean, I want you to read that chapter, but then go to chapter 5. He says, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and your silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you, eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you have failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters that have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you." Now I could have chosen a more easier, popular subject this morning, but some of the dearest and closest people that I know are with me this morning. And when I see dangers, I try to share that. And this is a danger to myself. I think it's a danger to all of us. The wealth of America, the wealth, our affluence is a challenge for us. And we need to, there's nothing wrong with being, with riches and being rich. But it's also a challenge in dealing with that. And you can look again and again in God's Word and find instances when people, when their eye and the lust of the eye, when that thing caused them to wander away. It happened with Achan. After just seeing a tremendous, powerful, how real God should have been to them, he wandered off and did that. You know, Adam and Eve did it at the beginning. It happens again and again. The Christmas season is upon us, and you know the TV ads are gonna tell you, and they're gonna press you on what you need. You know what you really need. Sometimes we make lists. We ask people to make lists of things we want, and I guess as I was thinking about, there is a danger in all that. And I hope that we keep things in the right context. I appreciate and I would request you're a generous group of people who give gifts to myself and Pam and Carl and Jen, and I've talked about this, and we've actually requested in years past that in lieu of a gift, you give a donation to something that's we've talked about camp. You've honored Pam and I at camp. You've given to work in the Philippines or in Africa. You know, I that really is very appropriate. Not that I don't appreciate gifts, but I hope that we can use our riches in a way that are not sinful. I don't want them to cost you your soul and your eternity with God. That's why I share the lesson this morning. Time and time again, we see the result in God's Word of those who could not resist the temptation of the world. Time after time, we see the losses that occur. You know, Achan's loss is not nearly the only one. And so, a very sobering lesson, but it's very real. God has some expectations. And again, these things are things that Christ shares in Matthew 6 that will be destroyed. They deteriorate. But there's one thing that doesn't, and that's eternal life with God. That's something that is permanent, that doesn't, the life with Christ will not be destroyed by these earthly, like our earthly life will be. Our souls will live forever. And so I share that lesson with you this morning, hoping that, I don't want to put a dampen on the time of giving and being together as a family at all. I think that is a significant thing to do. But let's just keep it all in perspective. And we can be very thankful that, yeah, we're going to make mistakes and we're not going to do it right. But the blood of Christ, God's Son, does, I am convinced, cover our sins. And we are redeemed people. But I cannot do it. I cannot be living the way that's described in 2 John and 1 John the second chapter. I cannot have my eyes focused on those things and be boastful about that, what I've done. It's all about God. So we're going to stand and sing. Gary's going to lead us in our closing, our invitation song that we always have. Let's stand and sing together as we conclude the morning.